We want to consider some things from the Word today. I want to talk about that. We have come, and we have come to this place to worship Jesus. And we're taking it, of course, from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2, and the visit of the wise men to Jesus. Remember that story? We opened with it in our service today, Matthew chapter 2. And I would like to read the account. Okay, so if we can go there, and we'll say some things this morning as we talk about we have come to worship Jesus. We have come to worship Him. And let's read. Let's read it together. Okay, it says after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod. King Herod is known as Herod the Great. And he was elected by the Roman Senate. Remember, the Roman Empire ruled the world, the then known world at that time. And he was king over Judea. And he was a ruthless type of king, to say the least. But anyways, it says that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And one of the wonderful things about this, that statement there is that, you know, we have many legends about these three wise men. And they are just that. They're legends. They're myths. We don't know their names. We have come up with their names later in the centuries. We don't know that they were kings. We have the song, "We Three Kings in the Orient Are." It's based on legend. There's no accurate proof that these were kings. In fact, we're not told anywhere that there were three. It just says, how many? It doesn't even tell us how many. It just says wise men. And so we don't know whether there are two, whether three, a half a dozen. So we're not sure. But here's the cool thing. The thing is that they came from some distance. And they came from some distance, and they weren't Jews. They weren't Jews. In other words, they weren't in on, you know, the religious heritage of the Jews, to have this sense of being in the inner circle, to be acquainted with the Messiah that they were anticipating coming. They were outside of that. And yet, they weren't. They were outside of that. And yet, in fact, they weren't outside of that. They were in. Because Matthew is letting us know that although he is born king of the Jews, he is born simply the king. That's a pretty cool thing here. And that even though they were outside of the circle of what God was given to his chosen people, yet Jesus was made known to them, these wise men. It's pretty cool. And then it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now they were disturbed for different reasons. Herod was upset because, if you're going to talk about a king, that puts him in competition with me. If anybody is king around here, it's me. The Jews were different because they were like, boy, you know, yeah. And that's why Matthew quotes a scripture that he goes on here to talk about, wow, yeah, we're anticipating a king being born. And then the scripture goes on to say, when he had called together all the people, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where Christ was to be born. And they said, in Bethlehem, Judea. For it is written, and then he quotes the scripture, you Bethlehem in the land of Judah, out of you is going to come a ruler, a shepherd's going to be born. And then Herod called these guys together again, these wise men. He said, hey, and under pretense, and we get this feeling from the text, and then afterwards, we also see the ruthless thing that he did. What did he do? He had in this area, he had all kids from 2 years and under what? Killed. Now that's a ruthless, horrible thing that this guy did. So he calls them together and he says to them, hey, he says, I want to worship him also. And so you guys go and find out. And then when you find out where he is, let me know. I will worship him. And it says, after they heard the king, it says, they went on their way. And the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now, notice that, and again, we're dealing with the text here, and we're unraveling some myths that they're not going to the manger. Right? You know, in all the manger scenes, it's not Linus and Charlie Brown and Lucy, right? But in all, and the little sheep here, the beagle, right? They're not showing up at the manger as we have in all of the scenes, right? You know, three kings, as we say, they're showing. No, it says that, and nor does it say that Jesus was an infant or a baby. It says he was what? A child. So he was a toddler. And so when you see it here in the text, when they get there, they're in Bethlehem. They come to his house and they find the child. And then it says that they went on their way, the star, they were overjoyed, it says, verse 10. On coming to the house, see it there? The house. It says, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Their immediate response upon finding the one that they were seeking was that they did what? They worshipped him. They worshipped him. And then it says, that provoked them to open their lives, to open their treasures, and to present him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And then having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another way. And the country that they came from was from east of Bethlehem. Some think maybe somewhere in Iran, Persia, where Babylon was as well, maybe a little bit further east, that's where they came from. But certainly for those days, especially a long journey, they went back, having found the one that they were seeking. And so, before I pray, I just want to say that as I thought about this text for the past week and a half or so, I've been thinking about it even in terms of how it is that we understand ourselves as a church. And I mean that how it is that we understand ourselves as a church, believers, people who have, accepted Christ and become believers because the gospel has changed their lives. How it is that we understand the church filled with believers. And then also, in particular, how we understand ourselves as a church. And I thought about it, asking myself those kinds of questions, and then also having to rearrange some things in my own mind, and I share them with you. I know it's scary. But in regards to this idea that we have about ourselves being a perfect church for imperfect people, I believe that. I believe with all my heart. It's funny because last week, I saw a post on Facebook, and whatever you see on Facebook, it's it. But this is what I saw, and I'm not kidding you. Okay, I really saw a friend of mine who's a pastor in New Britain put up a little blurb in his post about, hey, come to our church, blah, 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 our church, blah, 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 our church. And he says, we have come up with this saying for who we are as a church. I'm not kidding you. And he says, The saying that we come up with is, we're the perfect church for imperfect people. I wanted to call him up. I did. It's that you stole that. And then to say, listen, I'll make a deal with you. And you know, if you want to buy rights into this, maybe we can make a deal. You know, it was like, what the heck is going on here? These guys stealing our thing. And certainly, I believed it. But a change happened in my fiddling with that in my thinking, and from interacting with this text. And not only do I believe that we are the perfect church with imperfect people, not only am I a member of this church, but I'm the president. That is of the imperfection part, right? But the Lord challenged me. And challenged me to remove that from center stage. And who it is, how it is that I see who we are. And I see it from this text that they came, that they saw, and they were looking for Jesus, the King, that they wanted to worship. Do you hear what I'm saying? That they wanted to worship. And I felt like my own thinking had to be adjusted, the way in which I see ourselves, to line up more accurately what should be center stage. What should be center stage is that we are a people who worship Jesus. That we are a people that when we come together, we are coming together, first of all, not to celebrate, and we must celebrate our imperfections, not criticize them. I believe that with all my heart. But before that, the thing that makes it possible for us to celebrate, not criticize our own imperfections, and to really handle that we are the perfect church for imperfect people, is that we have come together to worship Him. He makes that possible. The grace that we receive, the strengthening that we receive, the clarity that we receive, all comes because we acknowledge Jesus Christ is King. And we have come together to worship Him. Come on, I'm telling you, that deserves an amen. I'm telling you, that deserves an amen. And then I feel that from this text, I feel that. That they're seeking, and you have to see that. And these guys, these wise men, outside of the Jewish family at this time, that supposedly, you know, out from whom the Messiah came. And yet, outside of that, these guys were seeking the King of the Jews. That outside of that, something was going on in their lives, that they knew that there was someone, that there was someone that deserved their worship, who is, in fact, described by them as the King. Incredible. And so I hear that, and I say, that's it. Above everything else. In place of everything else. What motivates, what draws, what brings us together, what the church is all about, we worship Jesus. We worship Him. Will you pray with me, Father, in Jesus' name, as we consider this passage of Scripture, these wise men, and we say some more things about that, that we would hear from heaven today, that we would be encouraged, that we would be built up upon our most holy faith. Lord, you see where each of us are at. You know what we're going through, what we're dealing with. You see all the ins and outs of our lives. And I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, speak into the situations of our lives, the circumstances of our lives, and the condition of our hearts right now, that when we leave this place, we will have a sense about us that we have been met by God, that we have been strengthened and encouraged in the faith. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so here we are. I'd like you to look at another scripture verse from John's Gospel. Just turn over. A statement in John chapter 6 that Jesus makes that easily applies, and you'll see how it applies in just a moment, to these wise men. John chapter 6, if I can find it, John chapter 6 in verse 44. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All right? And in verse 44, he says, Jesus says, no one can come unto me. You see it there? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You see it there? Draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Wow. And then one more from John's Gospel that will add, that will be, will help us to strengthen our passage from Matthew. John chapter 12 and verse 32. Everyone knows this scripture. A lot of us know this scripture. He says, let me see if I can find it, verse 32. Where are you? Looking through the bottom half of my progressive glasses here. Yes, he says, Jesus says, but when I am lifted up from the earth. And we know by that he's drawn our attention to his salvation. How it is that he died. And Jesus didn't stay dead, but on the third day he did what? He rose from the dead. And he did this. You see, Jesus is the only person who can say, in thinking about you, I wasn't thinking about myself. And we see in his salvation, him saying to us, and I was thinking about you and not about me. And so he says here in 32, he says, when I am lifted up, I will what? Draw all men to myself. I will draw all men to myself. These are pretty powerful scripture verses. So let's go back now to Matthew and work our way through this a little bit as we say just a couple of things about this text. Are you with me this morning? This is the Christmas season. This is a Christmas message. Come on. Let me begin by saying this as we kind of look at this text of Scripture and feel some things that I hope you can follow me with, and that's this. The first thing is, we all feel, everyone, has implanted within them this same kind of drawing, this same kind of urging to worship God as we find in these wise men. All of us do. What we know about these men, as I already suggested, you know, were they kings, possibly? How was it that they were wise men? How was it that they studied the stars and were some kind of scientists? Were they priests? How was it that they came to understand that they should be aware, even aware, that there is a king to be born, and that he is indeed the king? Of all the things, of all of those things, we don't know, but we have before us, somehow they knew. Somehow they knew. And that somehow, to me, is a capital S, somehow. We know this for sure about them. We know for sure about them that they were seekers. You hear what I'm saying? They were seekers. That they were searching. They were searching for God. They were searching for something that they had concluded was the truth. And seeking for the truth, they had their hearts wide open. They had to have their hearts wide open towards God. And here's the thing about that. Remember last week I told you, did I tell you the story? I think I did tell you the story about Amir. Amir, the Muslim young man that we met in Sarajevo. And Amir grew up a very religious Muslim. He was always at the mosque. He practiced his religion diligently. And he said to me, in sharing his testimony, he said, I was doing all of that, and he said that there was something inside of me that I really wanted God. He said, I really did. And he said, so I would go to the mosque.
Yeah.
And he said, I would pray. And when I would pray, I would just end up crying. He said, because I had this sense about me that there was something in God, something about God, something of God that I wanted. And he was suggesting that he wasn't finding. And he said, as he was seeking God, he said, a voice said to him, Amir, leave the mosque. And he understood that voice to be the voice of Jesus. And he left the mosque. It had incredible implications for him. And he ended up getting saved, giving his life to Jesus. And this is now, it's been now 8 years, and he is a serious and committed follower of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous testimony. And so, that's something like what was going on with these wise men. They were seekers. And it's not unlike what we find in Acts chapter 10. Remember the story of Cornelius? Some of you may remember the Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman. He was an Italian guy. And he was stationed there in Palestine around, I forget exactly where it was. He was around Jerusalem somewhere. And he was a head of, he was a centurion. I forget how many men he had under him, 100 guys, whatever, Roman soldiers. And he was a seeker of God. He was seeking God. And in seeking God, he was also giving to the Jews. And he would pray as well. And he had a vision. And in the vision, an angel came to him. And the angel said to him, Cornelius, God sees your heart in so many words. And he sees what kind of seeker you are and what you are doing. And the way in which you are giving of good things to other people. He said, God sees that. And it's gone up for a memorial before God. And he says, you're to call for Peter. For this guy named Peter, the angel told him where he was. And so the vision left. And Cornelius did just that. Called for Peter. And when Peter showed up at his house, what did Peter do? Peter preached to him the gospel about Jesus. And as a result, Cornelius and his whole family opened their hearts and gave their lives to Christ, and they became believers. Something of the same thing is going on here with these wise men. The idea is that it wasn't so much that they were religious people. You understand? Inasmuch as Cornelius, it wasn't just that he was religious, and being religious, he had these feelings towards God, whoever, whatever he is. And so on that basis, on that religious feeling, that religious understanding, he was content and do what he could for God. No, it went deeper than that. It went deeper than that. He wasn't good enough, Cornelius. And these guys weren't enough just to be seekers of God. The seeking must end up with finding, and the finding must end up with Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as Cornelius was this seeker of God, and as much as he was even visited by an angel, it wasn't enough. No, it wasn't enough. But he said, call for Peter. When Peter showed up, Peter explained to them, explained to Cornelius the way to find Jesus Christ. These guys, their journey ended up by finding who? The King, Jesus. And I want to say that, you say, have you ever thought about the star? How is it that this star, like what is his star? The star, Jesus' star, what is it? Where did that come from? How did that happen? Is there an astrological understanding that can be given to us of that these guys saw this star, they recognize it as the star of the one who is the King of the Jews, and that we should follow it? Which means that the star did what? It moved. And we understand that it moved. It became their what? Their GPS to where the Savior was. right?
Yes.
Global positioning savior. To the savior. And they followed that star. And said, boy, and this is all, this is what we conclude about this, and it's very important for all of us to get it. It was a supernatural divine intervention in their lives. God provided that star to meet the desire that they all had in their hearts to know God, to know Him, to find Jesus. But what I want to say to each of you is this: God will provide stars in your life to follow so that you can find Jesus Christ. He provided them in my life. I remember when I was having some problems as a young guy, just 15 years old. And man, I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to do. I knew that there was something going on in my life and that I needed God in my life. And one after another, I can remember Bobby Ainsworth, how God provided him in my life. And he was sharing the gospel out on the street corner. And at school, before we went into school, he had his big old Bible, and he was talking to us about giving our lives to Christ. I remember Vern Snyder. He was a teacher at the school, and he was a Christian, a Methodist guy. And he started having Bible studies at his house. Another star in my life, and I started attending those Bible studies. And how it was that God provided these stars in my life for me to follow that brought me to Jesus Christ. And as much as Cornelius wanted God in his own life. And what did he do? He provided a star. Peter shows up and speaks to him about finding Christ, the gospel of Jesus. The Spirit falls upon them, and Cornelius and his whole family comes to Christ. God will provide stars in your life. As you're serious, you see, God is serious about how serious we are to find him. He says, seek and you shall what? Find. It's just how honest you are. We look at the dishonesty that went on in this passage. Would you follow it with me? Where do we see dishonesty in a seeker in this passage? Herod, totally dishonest. Did he end up at the house bowing and giving his life to the Messiah, to the King? Heavens no. Heavens no. Heavens no. No, because it's only the serious, honest seekers that eventually find. And so, fundamental to who we are, fundamental to whose we are, to who it is that I belong to, is what or who we invest our lives in, who we worship. And all of us, and I don't want to go too far with this because I want to keep moving, but all of us invest our lives, we have this inclination, this propensity to invest our lives in something or someone. All of us do. All of us do. I'm going to be the best mom could possibly be. I'm going to be the best. I'm going to make, in my career, I'm rising to the top. And all of these things, and everything in between. And we have this propensity to invest our lives. It's called worship. God made us to worship. It's fundamental to who I am. And it's more than who I am, because worship has to do with who do I belong to? Who do I belong to? Now, when we speak about idolatry, idolatry also is a form of worship. It is, in fact, worship. But idolatry is anything or anyone we give our lives to above God. That's what idolatry is. That's very simple, isn't it? But there it is. It's what we allow. Idolatry is what we allow, who we allow, to control our lives instead of God. In the word instead of, we all know, means what? In place of. See, in his stead. In place of. So anything that controls my life, anything that I am serving other than God in my life, has the full potential to be idolatrous worship from my life. Peterson speaks of idols as gods, small g, with all the God taken out of it. I like that. That they're gods in that we have given them control of our lives, but they certainly make poor masters in controlling and ruling our lives. You see, there's only one who is capable of ruling our lives. Even as it says here in the passage of Scripture, for out of you will come a ruler, and he will be a shepherd of my people Israel. God is not a dictator. He's not cruel. He wouldn't know how to be cruel. It's against his nature to be so. He's not a despot. He doesn't control us for any kind of selfish interest, even as I've already said. He has me in mind without thinking of himself. That's pretty powerful. So if there's anyone who knows, and the thing is, I was made to belong to God. I was made for him to control my life. I was made for God. I work best living for God. I work best as a believer of Jesus Christ. Even as I said last week, otherwise life is like trying to do what? Fit a round peg in a triangle hole. Let's use that. We know that. And so, there are forces at work. We see them in our passage of Scripture. There are forces. There are enemies. There are Herods. There are Herods at work to infiltrate and not merely deter us, but to destroy our worship of Jesus. That's what he's after. And we have to see that. That there are all kinds of enemies. And Herod represents that in this passage. And he's not just content or willing to detour us, you know, to take it out of center stage, but he wants to destroy, even as he was after Jesus, to destroy him, to destroy the king. And that's how these idols work in our own lives. And so we have to be on guard against them to realize that, what's going on in all of our lives. And so, let me finish up by saying this. This urge that was directing their lives, this urge that was drawing them, you could say. It wasn't just pushing them, but it was drawing them. The star that they were following and they were going after it. I believe that same urge is in each one of us. And it's each one of us right now, right here this morning. And I believe also that urge, this drawing that we feel within us, you know, it can come in so many different, we can identify it in so many different ways, this urge. It doesn't only come out in a direct desire, boy, I need God in my life. I think that's one of them. I think that urge oftentimes is identified by us in that way. We have this sense, well, you know what? I need God in my life. It can come out in all kinds of different ways where we have this sense about us, and this is pretty common, where we feel like, well, I want to live for something bigger than myself. That's a pretty common one. That it's there. I think it's with everyone. They want to live for something that's bigger than who they are. I believe that can be identified as this urge that God has put within us to live for him. He is bigger than you. Certainly. And there's other ways that this urge, this drive comes out. With some people, it comes out, you know, as I even said earlier, with this sense of, man, you know, and what I'm doing, I want to be the best. I want to excel. You can come out in that way. Even if you are far from the get up and go, to be the best that you can, you still have it there. And that just leads me to say that unless it is God who is drawing us, unless we give in to the draw, we can never really find it. We can never really scratch that itch in our own lives. And so what I want to say is this in wrapping this up, if you'll allow me, if you'll hear me in this, okay? It's this. this urge that drove these wise men. They didn't hop in their car and travel 60, 70 miles an hour from the east to Bethlehem, superhighways. Chances are they walk. Chances are they rode camels. You ever been on a camel before? I don't know. I have. I've ridden a camel. It wasn't comfortable. But anyways. In other words, what I'm saying is it was a journey. It was a journey. And this journey that this urge puts us on to find God comes packaged. There's stuff packaged inside that urge that's put there in each of us. That it comes out that it's packaged with understanding. We call it understanding revelation. Even as he said, no one, Jesus said, can come to me unless the Father draws him. And these men, these wise men, were not put on their journey to find Christ the King, because I got a good idea. Let's see how far we can get with this God thing. No, there was something that they allowed to impregnate their lives, to touch their lives, to seep deep inside of them, that began to move them. And it was something that they felt as unstoppable as the Niagara going over the falls. You ever see the Niagara River going over the falls? As unstoppable as that urge was put within them and inside of us, and it bringing us somewhere. It's doing something for us. It's a gift from God. He says, no one can come to Jesus unless I bring him there. And boy, with that urge comes this. First of all, what do we understand? We understand that what we see, and by see I mean we accept. We accept that we were designed to be controlled by God, not by ourselves. Now, listen now. Have you ever said to someone, don't tell me what to do? Now, saying that realizes just how deep the vein goes within all of us. I'm the master of my own domain. I'm the king of my. Who are you to tell me what to do? And so in that, this urge works within us. And this understanding comes over us. I am not my own. I've been bought with the price of Jesus Christ. That God made me. He sent his Son to redeem me. His Spirit now lives within me. I was not made for myself. I was made. I work because I belong to God. Boy, that's what it comes packaged with. And we see that. We see that not because we're argued into it, because we're philosophized into it, because we're given some kind of 5 or 6 steps. We read, we memorize those 5 or 6 steps. We got it. I think those are helpful. But it comes because there is this explosive revelation within us, because we're given in to this urge, to this drawing that we feel. And the more we give into it, the more understanding, the more clarity comes into my life. And I just accept it. Yes, God, rule my life. Jesus, control my life. You understand? Who were they seeking? They were seeking the King. The King. The King. And it also comes out in what happens. What happens? What happens? The next thing is that we feel we want to give him our lives. This is what we feel. This is what it comes packaged with. That we feel we want to give him our lives. So that, when I accepted Christ, it wasn't merely because I had this, someone was twisting my arm in some kind of persuasive manner to give in to Jesus. No, this thing that I began to see, this feeling that I had within me, I wanted, I wanted to give him my life. And as we see here, they bowed before him and they worshiped him. And then it says that they opened their treasures, their gifts. And this is the next thing that I see that it comes packaged with. That I open my life to him. This is big. I open my life to him. So I say, God, as much as I'm aware right now of my life, I open it all to you. Everything. I open to you. My finances, my work, my relationships, my involvements. I open them all to you. And I give you my life. This is what I do. And the thing that I see in this, and that I see about God, that is so wonderful, is that he's safe. He's safe. You understand that? He's safe. We know people, don't we? And we know, especially in this day, we know places and people where it's just not safe. Just not safe. It's like schools aren't safe, malls aren't safe, like churches aren't safe. Like, and who's safe? It isn't just one kind of person. And the other thing that I see about this, in that God is safe, when I open my life to him, he doesn't wreck my life. Doesn't wreck my life. He's safe. You know, it's like, have you ever been fearful of sharing your life with someone? Why are you afraid? What are they going to do? What are they going to do with the, and haven't you been burnt before? What are they going to do with the information? You took a chance. You became friends. And you shared your life with someone. Mm-hmm. And you felt betrayed. Yeah. He never betrays us. Mm-hmm. I have to say, I felt betrayed by him. But he doesn't. He's safe. He's safe for me to open my life to him. God, you see this about my life. God, I give you this. All that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be, can never repay the love that I owe. I surrender all to you. I surrender. So, we're drawn to him. And drawing to him, that drawing comes packaged. It comes packaged. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And I worship Jesus with all of my heart. Let's stand here. So, I invite you this Christmas season to be like these wise, guys. Be like these wise guys, you know? Be a seeker. Be a seeker. You found him? Wonderful. You need to find him again. If you haven't found him, be a seeker. He will meet you. He will provide stars in your life that will end up at the right place. He will. Be careful of idolatry. We're all prone to these enemies who try to infiltrate our lives and get us to worship someone or something above God. They're there. They're there. Allow that urge, that desire that's in you. Put there miraculously the Father drawing me, drawing you to the Son to draw us right past right past those items. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, as we're hearing in your presence, we thank you for the Spirit of God that draws us and reveals to us Jesus, the King of my life. Thank you for that. The Lord, what can we do? Where would we go? What can we ever be? Lord, if it weren't for your drawing, that miracle that takes place in our own life, let it happen here in this place today as we celebrate Christmas this year. I pray your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.